If you find in your scripture reading Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, if you stand up because of the Holy Scriptures is the Word of God, you'll find this is a very famous scripture, but it's not really seemed to be believed in today's world. Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, the day which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You may be seated. The scripture tells us that there are certain things that if people do them, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Heresy was one such. Witchcraft was one such. Hatred was one such. What is wrong with the Christians in America? Have they lost their minds? Where is the uproar of their disapproval over who the candidates are for president? It's like all the mistakes made in the 9/11 debacle, and still most Americans believe that it was the nasty Muslims that flew the planes into the towers. It doesn't matter to most Americans that building number 7 came down at around 5:30 p.m. that same day in the same manner as the two twin towers. Free falling. 47 stories in 6.5 seconds. And the building was not yet hit by any airplane. Thus, speaking the truth, make one an enemy in America? It apparently is in this former Protestant land. And so is this scripture. Listen to this one. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who secretly shall bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many shall follow their ways. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now that's from 2 Peter, New Testament Scripture, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. As prophesied by Lord Cornwallis at the treaty meeting at the end of the Revolutionary War, the churches of America will be used to teach the Jews religion. It's been over 200 years since these words were first spoken, but this prophecy has proven true. Almost all of the churches of America are teaching doctrines which are suicidal and opposite to what was taught in Christianity just a few generations ago. For over two centuries, Satan has carefully built up his earthly beast kingdom, with its centerpiece being Zionism. This Judaic nation-state has its political and economic apparatus in the cities of Tel Aviv, which is in Israel, London, which is in England, Washington, D.C., which is the capital of the United States, and New York City. Its spiritual capital is in the city of earthly Jerusalem, which is in Israel, with religious offshoots in Rome, the Vatican, New York City, Judaism, Nashville, Tennessee, Evangelical Zionist, San Francisco, California, Wicca and the New Age, and there's one more, Salt Lake City, Utah, the Mormons. Bible prophecy speaks of mystery, Babylon the Great, which encompasses the whole globe. This is world jewelry, the whore of Babylon, and yet the whore has many daughters. These many daughters fornicate with the beast, the Jewish serpent, and give the beast power and strength. One of these notorious and whorish daughters of the beast is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, also called the Mormons. Now, the genius of the Mormons is that while this church is thoroughly Zionist and Judaic, it has all the artificial trappings of a false Christianity. The Mormon church, some 15 million strong, comes complete with a counterfeit New Testament, the Book of Mormon, a counterfeit Jesus, and it even teaches of a coming earth-based New Jerusalem. We will discuss the strange translation of the Book of Mormon from the Golden Plates in Pennsylvania and New York. This translation took about 3 years, and there was something mysterious about what happened in the early translation of the book. But how did Joseph Smith translate the hieroglyphics that no one knew in the 1820s, or even knows today? More about that later. In reality, the Mormon Church, currently headquartered in Salt Lake City, Utah, is nothing less than an anti-Christian and very blasphemous arm of world Jewry. It is a Judaic cult. As such, the Jewish rabbis cooperate fully with the Salt Lake City religious elite in helping the Mormons achieve their earthly goals. Indeed, the real goal of the Mormon Church is to what? What is their real goal? It's to exalt physical Israelite as God's chosen people, and to establish an Edomite or Khazarian-led global empire. At the helm of that empire, the Mormons believe, will be what they call a Hebrew, but will actually be an Edomite or a Khazarian king. In summary, Mormonism is Judaism, and Judaism is Mormonism. But there is more. The Mormon Church is a Freemasonic creation. Its founder, Joseph Smith, and the majority of its leaders were Freemasons. And its rituals and doctrines are essentially Masonic. Likewise, Freemasonry is in itself a Judaic cult which honors the Jewish Kabbalah as its doctrinal and ritualistic source. You have to remember that Brigham Young met Albert Pike in Iowa, which is where you're going, and had discussions with him about the Masonic plan to take over the United States. And thus we arrive at another conclusion. Number one, Mormonism. Two, Freemasonry. And three, Judaism, are three integrated components, interlinked and inseparable. All three are Antichrist in nature and serpent-led in spiritual substance. They are Satan's Zionist army. In Judaism, the name of Jesus is blasphemed, and what do? They spit upon him. You say the name Jesus or Jesus Christ, they will spit. In Freemasonry, the name of Jesus is never honored. And it's made clear to Masons that Jesus is not God. In contrast, in the Mormon cult, Jesus is honored, but the Mormon Jesus is not the Jesus of the New Testament. In order to seduce and deceive, the Mormons introduce to the masses another Jesus and another gospel. That's 2 Corinthians 11:4. In other words, it's a counterfeit. The counterfeit Jesus, say the founders of Mormonism and also today's hierarchy in Salt Lake City, is only one of many millions of gods. The Mormon Jesus is said to be the spiritual brother of Lucifer. Indeed, someday, the Mormons teach, Lucifer will be redeemed and he too will become a god. Jesus, the Mormons claim, was a mere man who earned his godhood. And so did the Father God worshiped by the Mormons. He too was once a man. And his father, who resides on a star called Kolob, has many, many wives whom he sexually copulates with and produces countless more spiritual children, male and female. Each of these countless male spiritual children can someday be a god over their very own star planet. Thus Jesus, who the Mormons say is also a polygamist, is God only of planet Earth, not of the whole universe. And the good news for Mormon males is that they too, if faithful to the false church founded by the Mason Joseph Smith, will earn for themselves their own star planet, where they will reign as a monarch, copulating happily with their harem of wives and producing even more little deities. Joseph Smith believed he was an actual descendant of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how pleased and ecstatic the Finnish Jewish rabbis are over the success of Mormonism? They are seeking a Judeo-Masonic cult steeped in Kabbalistic doctrine and practices, growing in numbers like frogs after a summer storm. The rabbis must stand in awe to see this Judeo-Masonic cult present the most outlandish and preposterous of counterfeit Jesuses, a Jesus stripped of his universal deity and made out to be a sex-crazed god with his own female harem. The rabbis know that in their Talmud, the most holy book of Judaism, Jesus is labeled a blasphemer and a sexual magician and pervert. Oh, the joy they must experience to discover that in the Mormon cult, Jesus is described as a minor god of one teensy planet out of trillions in the galaxy, and that this minor deity Jesus is said to have been produced by the sex acts between Mary and the Father God. This is a cosmic joke that the rabbis must gleefully relish. It's enough to call the Hasidic Jews and their black garb and cobra curls dangling from under their weird black hats to hold hands and dance like whirling devils. Ove, I love that Mormon Jesus, the rabbis scream out in ecstasy. He's almost as depraved as the Talmudic Jesus we Jews love to hate, they cry out, doubling over with laughter. As we approach the date for the election of the President of the United States, we come to the conclusion that the Rothschilds have given America no good choice on who to vote for. Either it's one, Barack Obama, Democrat, who if elected for a second term will lead America to be a communist Zionist nation, or two, Mitt Romney, a Republican, who if elected will be the Zionist number one man and will lead America to be a Mormon, Freemason, Zionist nation. As former presidential candidate George Wallace used to say, there's not a dime's worth of difference between the Democratic and the Republican parties. I think it's down to about a penny now. There's not a penny's worth of difference between the Democratic and the Republican parties. In many ways, Mitt Romney is more dangerous and worse than the race-mixed Obama. One of the most powerful organizations in the world is the Freemasons. Almost all the presidents of the United States were Freemasons. Many senators and representatives, CEOs and other officers. And did you know that Trayvon Martin's father is a big-time South Florida Freemason? On his Facebook account, there are hundreds of pictures of Tracy Martin, that's Trayvon's father, dressed in the outlandish uniforms of the Freemasons. But the media has kept this quiet about Tracy's affiliation. Now you know one of the main reasons that his son, Trayvon, caught so much attention in the national news. What have they kept quiet about in the national election race? Do you think they will discuss what family God made an unconditional covenant with and whom he chose, quote, to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth, unquote? Nope. Nor will they discuss the important issues of the election. We will discuss three of the many issues that will be discussed in this sermon about why this election is absurd to any Christian. The first reason, both Barack Obama and Mitt Romney are not natural-born citizens and therefore are constitutionally disqualified from ever being president. You remember when Barack Obama, or was it Barry Sortoro, or was it Barry Dunham, or was it Barack Dunham, ran for president in 2008? He first defeated Hillary Clinton and then took on Republican candidate John McCain. Why didn't John McCain take up the argument about his opponent's birth certificate? John McCain was born on August 29, 1936, in Colon Hospital in Colon, Panama. The interesting part of this is that Colon, Panama, the birth city of McCain on McCain's birth certificate, is not a part of the Canal Zone. Therefore, John McCain is not a natural-born citizen, as he was not born on United States territory or in the United States of America, and is not eligible to be president of the United States according to the United States Constitution. It's Article 2, Section 1, Clause 5. Quote, no person except a natural-born citizen or a citizen of the United States at the time of the adoption of this Constitution shall be eligible to the office of President. Neither shall any person be eligible to that office who shall not attain the age of 35 years and has been 14 years a resident within the United States. Remember that Obama's father was a Kenyan national visiting the United States. He was a British citizen. Under the British Nationality Act of 1948, Obama was born with dual citizenship and forever ineligible to run for president. United States versus Wong Kim Ark in 1898. I'm going to read you what it said. At common law, with the nomenclature of which the framers of the Constitution were familiar, it was never doubted that all children born in a country of parents who were its citizens became themselves upon their birth citizen also. These were natives or natural-born citizens as distinguished from aliens or foreigners. To be a natural-born citizen, you must be born in the United States or in its territories, and your parents must both be citizens. President Obama fails on both accounts. His father was definitely not a United States citizen, and he wasn't born in the United States or its territory. And his mother was an atheist and a communist. John McCain failed on one account. He was born just outside the United States territory in Panama. Mitt Romney fails on one account. He was born to parents who were Mexican citizens. The race card has been used by the supporters of Barack Obama to crush any discussion regarding his eligibility. Race baiters and the corrupt, disgraced media who wear their socialist ideology like a badge of honor continue to chant birthers are all racist because Obama is black. They conveniently forget that Barry's mother, Stanley Ann Dunham, was white. The correct racial definition is half Caucasian, half Negro. But none of that matters to the people who prop up Obama or who proclaim his brilliance. The United States Supreme Court refused to grant an oral hearing on Obama's eligibility case. An endless stream of lawsuits has followed over the years. Of course, none of this would have happened had the outlaw Congress done their job on January 9, 2009, by stopping the Electoral College vote. The controversy was raging full steam regarding Obama's constitutional eligibility. Yet not one member of Congress, not Michelle Bachmann, not Ron Paul, not one single member of Congress had the courage to stand up, invoke House rules, and begin a legitimate investigation. Now, to further hammer nails into the coffin lid of the Constitution comes Mitt Romney. If there is no repatriation or naturalization of George Romney, Mitt Romney's father, then Mitt is not a natural-born citizen. The basic premise is simple. Mitt Romney, candidate for president 2012, cannot be eligible for president because his entire family converted to Mexican citizenship and relinquished their United States citizenship. It all began when Miles Romney and Elizabeth Gaskell were converted to Mormonism in England by the Mormon missionary Orson Pratt in the year 1837. That was 7 years after the church began. They left England in 1841 for Nauvoo, Illinois, to join the Mormons. And from there, they went to Utah. Mitt's great-grandparents, Milliman Pratt, had been ordained by Latter-day Saints President John Taylor to become Mexican citizens and to help colonize the Mexican territory of the Colonia Dublin, Chihuahua area of Mexico. The other great-grandfather of Mitt Romney was Miles Park Romney. The same priesthood duty was conferred on Miles Romney. I will read you the Romney family genealogy history that records this particular fact. Quote, in 1855, LDS President John Taylor advised Brother Romney to go to Mexico to help establish settlements there. He was the first to take with him only one of his families, the one with the fewest children. One of his wives, Hannah, stayed in St. John's, Arizona. In 1886, Brother Romney sent his 18-year-old son, Will, back from Mexico to bring Hannah to the colonies. She traveled with her children in a wagon from St. John's, Arizona, to the colonies in Mexico through Indian Territory. Miles Romney lived in Mexico as a Mexican citizen for the next two decades until his death in 1904. Miles is buried in Coloma, Dublin, in Mexico. This is where Gaskell Romney also became a Mexican citizen. He married his wife in Colonia, Dublin. The community was also the birthplace of Michigan Governor George W. Romney, father of 2012 presidential candidate Mitt Romney. There is no doubt that George W. Romney is not a citizen of the United States. And there are records showing George Romney's father, there are no records showing George Romney's father ever to have been repatriated. After fleeing the Mexican Revolution, Mitt Romney's grandfather, Gaskell, lost his home and possessions. Gaskell and his son, George, came back to the United States and renounced their Mexican citizenship. Once they did, all their Mexican property and possessions were confiscated. Gaskell sued Mexico for the loss of his property and in 1938 was awarded damages of $9,163. The big question is this. How did George and Gaskell Romney get the United States citizens back if they still had it at all? And if Gaskell and Miles Park Romney, who were both Mexican citizens, how could they transfer United States citizenship to George Romney? Mitt Romney, however, may be a birthright baby because he fell under the 14th Amendment. But it's absolutely clear that Mitt Romney is not a natural-born citizenship unless he can prove that George Romney gained citizenship from naturalization prior to Mitt's birth in 1947. The second thing, and this by itself is enough that every Christian they can't vote in this election. Both Obama and Romney were members of false churches of God. That is, full of rank heresies. Romney is a member of a church which started when it said there were no true Christian churches in the world for how many years? 1,500 years, there had been no true Christian church. Has America gone insane? Obama spent 20 years in a false church called the Trinity United Church of Christ, located in Chicago. The church's pastor was Jeremiah Wright, who married, baptized, and blessed the home of Obama. Mitt Romney is a member of the Mormon Church. He spent his whole life in this false institution, the fast-growing but anti-Christian church. He is one of their high priests and a leader of this monstrosity of a church. Do you remember when Obama ran in the year 2008? He defeated Hillary, but he was not even qualified, was foreign-born, had a polygamous father, a communist mother, a Muslim was a second father, went to a church that was not of God. He was and is an illegal candidate. He hated America, a church that preaches hatred against America. What did the media do? It didn't respond. There were large and immense crowds that rallied on his behalf. Has America lost their mind? Now, what about Willard Mitt Romney? They say that the melancholy of faith is, as long as he performs his duties on the Constitution, it doesn't matter what his beliefs are. It doesn't matter. If he's a sadistic polygamist who's a believer of all kinds of heresies from the pit of hell, is that what the God of the Bible says that he would do with such a person? Listen to what Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 say. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. Mitt Romney, his wife, and children are all cursed by the God of the Bible. But this doesn't matter to the former leader of the Southern Baptist Convention, Richard Land, nor does it matter to Joel Osteen, Michelle Bachman, Sarah Palin, and many of the other hundreds who claim to be Christian but have endorsed anti-Christian Mitt Romney. How can that be? They are both anti-Christian. Both Obama and Romney either attended or attend a false anti-Christian church. How can a Christian vote for either one? They both worship a false god. They are both children of deception and are leading the nation to the ways of the devil in the pit of hell. Has America lost their minds? Now, the third thing is something I found out I didn't know about. People can find information on Obama. His past life, no one seems to know about. But did you know, in the early days of the Mormon Church, Joseph Smith lost the first 116 pages of the translated Book of Mormon? The Book of Mormon is 530 pages, 779 pages counting the index. It was on September 21st, 1823, that Moroni, son of Mormon, then a, quote, glorified, resurrected being, appeared to the prophet Joseph Smith and instructed him relative to the ancient record and its destined translation into the English language, unquote. I got that from the introduction in the Book of Mormon. Joseph Smith began his translation of the golden plates that, quote, the glorified resurrected being, unquote. There hasn't been any resurrected being except our Savior Jesus Christ. The prophet's final statement about the translation procedure in a November 13, 1843 letter to James Bennett adds little more to our understanding of the process. But listen to what he says. By the power of God, I translated the Book of Mormon from hieroglyphics, the knowledge of which was lost to the world, in which wonderful event I stood alone, an unlearned youth, to combat the worldly wisdom and the multiplied ignorance of 18 centuries. No one could translate the hieroglyphics then or even now. To find exactly what the prophet meant in his repeated instances that the plates were translated through the medium of the Urim and the Thummim by the gift and power of God, we must turn to other eyewitnesses. The Urim and the Thummim were never used in the process of translating in the Old Testament. And they weren't used in translating this book either. Martin Harris served Joseph as the first of several scribes in the work of translating. His description of the method of translation is specific, though we only have it secondhand. Here's the quote. The prophet Joseph Smith possessed a seer stone. S-E-E-R, a seer stone, by which he was enabled to translate as from the Urim and the Thummim, and for convenience he used the seer stone. By aid of the seer stone, sentences would appear and were read by the prophet and were written by Martin. And when finished, he would say, written. And if correctly written, that sentence would disappear and another appear in its place. But if not written correctly, it remained unto corrected, so that the translation was just as it was engraven on the plates, precisely in the language then used. Unquote. Here's where it gets very interesting. Martin served as a scribe only between April 12, 1828 and June 14, 1828, when his part in the loss of the first 116 pages of complete manuscript cost him the privilege of further transcription. It's because of Martin Harris's wife, who was suspicious about the money that her husband was spending on this new book. She asked to see the papers of the newly translated book. There had been 116 pages translated at the time. Joseph Smith refused Martin's request three times before he let Martin take the entire 116 pages home to his wife. It was placed in the locked bureau in the home. When Martin went to get the 116 pages, it was gone, never to be seen again. So Martin goes to Joseph and told him what had happened. Joseph was crushed. Not only had he lost the first 116 pages of the Book of Mormon, but he felt that he couldn't reproduce it. There were many names of kings and battles. He felt that Harris's wife was waiting with the copy to compare to see if there were any mistakes. And I would say he's right. So Joseph began translating, but omitted the 116 pages. He said God gave him a small review of the 116 pages, which is now translated in the Book of Mormon. This would be impossible if Joseph was translating from the golden plates. But there are several other questions that could be asked. First, how heavy would this book that contains 700 pages of literature be if they're written on golden plates? How does one translate this book when no one even knows the language it's written on? What would that book be worth just from the gold? Would God let 116 pages of the Bible be forever discarded? That would be from Genesis chapter 1 to Exodus chapter 34. It'd be forever gone if the same amount of pages were dislocated. According to Joseph Smith, he did not retranslate the material that Harris had lost, because he said that if he did, evil men would alter the manuscript in an effort to discredit him. Smith said that instead he had been divinely ordered to replace the lost material with Nephi's account of the same events. Why? If he had the golden plates, why didn't Joseph Smith retranslate the material? Martin Harris was allowed to become one of the three witnesses. When you read the Book of Mormon, on the front page, they got three witnesses, then they have eight witnesses. He mortgaged his farm for $4,000 as security in the event that the Book of Mormon did not sell. And when, in fact, it did not, he lost his farm and his wife. In addition, the second scribe to serve Joseph was his wife, Emma. In 1879, Emma, interviewed by her son, Joseph Smith III, concerning important events in the early church history, and remember, his wife and Joseph Smith III formed another group of Mormons, one that says that the group in Utah is a false church. Quote, "In writing for your father, I frequently wrote day after day, often sitting at the table close by him, he sitting with his face buried in his hat with the seer stone in it, and dictating hour after hour with nothing between us. The plates often lay on the table without any attempt at concealment, wrapped in a small linen tablecloth, which I had given him to fold them in." Emma's service as scribe, interrupted as it must have been for the necessities of household chores, was at best brief. Her handwriting is not on any original manuscript now available. Full-time transcription did not become possible again until a young schoolteacher, Oliver Cowdery, arrived April 5, 1829. Shortly after leaving the church in 1838, Oliver expanded his description of the translation process. Quote, "I have sometimes had seasons of skepticism in which I did seriously wonder whether the prophet and I were men in our sober senses. When he'd be translating from plates through the Urim and the Thummim, and the plates not be in sight at all." My conclusion: America started as a Protestant nation. With the ratification of its Constitution, with the inclusion of Article 6, Clause 3, it began its slow death. Now we have an election with no Protestant candidate. In fact, we have two very anti-Christian candidates. One who is a member of the Daughter of the Beast system, none of which our God would in any way approve. We have both candidates who are not even qualified to be presidents, for they're not natural born. Out of over 340 million people in the country, can't we find two people who are qualified to be president according to our Constitution? Who would our God choose? I think he would choose a person like Gideon or Elijah. We have both candidates who attended and who attend false anti-Christian churches, who put the enemy of Christendom first. Romney worked for Bain & Company, which was an Israelite Mossad global spy operation. We have both candidates who have hidden either past records or a member of a church that lost 116 pages of the translation of the Book of Mormon. The translation of the Book of Mormon, which the Mormons say is holier than the Bible, was translated by Joseph Smith from the hieroglyphics that were written on golden plates that was safely hidden for 400 years on Cumorah Hill. But how were they translated if no one knows the language? Seems kind of strange that it be translated in King James English. Oliver Cowdery's writings on how it was translated are very interesting. Why God revealed the history of part of his covenant people in golden plates, but would never even use them in translation. Why God chose a prophet who would use the tools, the seer stone, that he forbids his people from ever using. Why would God allow 116 pages of the Book of Mormon to be lost forever? Part of this generational pilgrimage is due to the church world's false teaching concerning who is Israel in the world today. And part of it is dispensationalism, which we are somehow no longer under God's law. If the past generation had been delinquent in teaching the continuity of law and grace, and how our physical as well as spiritual roots are in the Old Testament, I doubt we'd be living in the religious morass we have today. We wouldn't be experiencing the impossible situation we see ourselves. How insane are we? The election in 2008, Barack Obama versus John McCain, neither candidate a natural-born citizen. Both candidates an avid enemy of Christianity, and a major ally of Christianity's enemy, both Rothschild's choice. The election 2012, Barack Obama against, no doubt, Mitt Romney, neither candidate a natural-born citizen, both candidates an avid enemy of Christianity, and a major ally of Christianity's enemy, both Rothschild's choice. May our God have mercy on his people. For we, the children of Israel, have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God, and also because we are serving Balaam. Let's go to prayer. Our Father, we come to you acknowledging that we, as your covenant people, have sinned and are sinning. And most of our people don't even know, because they have not even read what the scriptures say about a man like Mitt Romney. Both candidates are straight from the pits of hell. What is going to happen to our nation when one of these two men become elected? May God have mercy upon his people, and may his people cry out, "Remember the holy covenant that you made with Abraham and swore to him and confirmed the covenant to Isaac and to Jacob, and then elected their seed because of their holy fathers, an unconditional covenant. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel,